Many people have asked me if I want to stop our Genesis series in order to preach this Easter morning on the empty tomb. And the answer is no, I'm not going to do that. I think God has put us exactly where He wants us to be in our series for Easter. In fact, the flood is more relevant to where we are today as a culture, as humanity, and as Christians on Easter than perhaps at any other time in history. Throughout the Old Testament, we get glimpses and foreshadowings or types of Christ in His redemptive work. And so far in our study, we've seen at least three of these glimpses. I'll share them with you. If you'll remember back in the garden, there was the Sabbath day. The Lord created everything in 6 days, and the Bible said on the seventh day He rested from His labor, and He blessed the seventh day and made it holy. And that was a foreshadowing of a time when man would cease their labor and enter into the rest of God. We were told in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 13, that Christ, Jesus Christ, is our rest, that salvation is rest. And for those who are in Christ and in His rest, they are resting from their work to earn salvation. That is, as Christians, as people who believe in Jesus, we are not trying to be good enough for God. No, we have rested in Him. He is good enough, and we are in Him resting in the work that He did on Calvary, even the work that we celebrate this morning at Easter. Also, after the fall of Adam and Eve, Adam had made clothes for them, or Adam and Eve. I don't know who made the clothes. Was it Eve who did the sewing, or was it Adam? Who picked the fig leaves and who actually did the sewing? I don't know. But they made for themselves clothes of fig leaves, and to try to cover up their sin and their shame. That's what they were trying to do. And so this is an indication that they were trying to cover their nakedness. And we learn from that man cannot cover his own sin with works, but that God had to spill the blood of an animal and make garments of the skin for them. And this covering is a picture of the covering for sin and shame that Jesus will provide through shedding His own blood and giving His own flesh to cover our sin. After the fall in Genesis 3:15, God was handing out the curses to Satan and upon the land for the sin that had been committed. And God promised that the seed of a woman would crush the head of the serpent. And we know now that God was telling us that a Savior would come and put an end to Satan and his reign. And so we see in the Bible, we see over and over in the Old Testament, glimpses or a foreshadowing or a type of Jesus. Something that happened long ago that gave them hope or a promise that something greater was coming in the future that would fix the problem. And so that's what they were. And today we're going to come to the fourth glimpse or foreshadowing of Christ. And it's Noah and the ark and the flood. In his book, Gleanings from Genesis, A.W. Pink shares 12 ways in which the ark is a type of Christ, and that is the ark is a picture. And today I'm going to share with you five of those. I've combined a few and rearranged them. And five ways in which the ark shows us Christ. It is foreshadowing of that. And we're going to read in a minute in Genesis chapter 6. So if you have your Bibles, turn there. Or if you have a phone, open it to that. I don't know what the proper way of saying that is. Digitally summons it up. I don't know. And Genesis chapter 6. Now listen, I'm going to do a lot of reading here. So if you don't have a Bible, there's one in the back of the pew. Share with your friend, with a neighbor next to you. Everybody's close together, so you should be able to see off someone's Bible. I'm gonna read for 5 minutes, okay? 5 minutes of reading, that's a long time. We normally only read for two or three. And the reason I'm going to read nearly the entire flood story is because there is a movie out right now called Noah. And that movie seeks to capitalize and seeks to make financial gain off stories in the Bible, but it's misrepresenting the story of the Bible. Now, I haven't seen it yet, and some people have said, you need to go see it, especially since you're preaching through Genesis. I just find it hard to give my money to them for that movie. So if I do go, it may be on Tuesday, because that's $5 day, not $9 day. I might give them $5. But that's the reason I'm going to read this. This is important. It's important for you to know that the person who created that movie, the producer, whoever the maker was of the Noah movie that's out right now, is not a believer in Christ. As a matter of fact, they were setting out to make a story that was different from what the Bible said. And you should understand that, and you should know that. And that's why we're going to spend our time this morning reading what God says in His Word. So in Genesis chapter 6, we'll start in verse number 9, and we'll read all the way through chapter 7, verse 24. So it'll take a few minutes, okay? Follow along with me. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God, and Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence, and God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood, and make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark is 300 cubits. That's 450 feet. 450 feet long. Its breadth is 50 cubits. That's 75 feet wide. And its height is 30 cubits. That's 45 feet high. Make a roof of the ark and finish it to within a cubit, 18 inches above, and set the door in the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which the breath of life, in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die, but I will establish my covenant with you. And you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them up with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds according to their kinds, and of the animals according to their kinds, of every creeping thing on the ground according to its kind, two of every sort shall come to you to keep them alive. Also take with you every sort of food that is eaten and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. And Noah did this. He did all that God had commanded him. Chapter 7. Then the Lord said to Noah, go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Take with you seven pairs of all the clean animals, the male and his mate, and the pair of the animals that are not clean, the male and his mate, and seven pairs of the birds of the heavens also, male and female, to keep their offspring alive on the face of the earth. For in 7 days I will send rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and every living thing that I have made I will blot out from the face of the earth or from the face of the ground. And Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood of the waters came upon the earth, and Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons His wife and his sons' wives with him went into the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Of clean animals and of animals that are not clean, and of birds and of everything that creeps upon the ground, two and two, male and female, went into the ark with Noah as God had commanded Noah. And after 7 days, the waters of the flood came upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, in the 17th day of the month, and on that day all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of the heavens were opened. And rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day Noah and his sons Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them entered the ark, and they and every beast according to its kind, and all the livestock according to its kind, and every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, every winged creature. They went into the ark which Noah, with Noah, two and two, all the flesh in which there was the breath of life, and those that entered, male and female, of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. The flood continued 40 days on the earth, and the waters increased and bore up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed increasingly greatly on the earth, And the ark floated on the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the high mountains under the whole earth were covered. The waters prevailed over the mountains and covered them 15 cubits deep. That's at least 22 feet. And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, birds and livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all of mankind. Everything on the dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life, he blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens. They were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left and those who were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed on the earth for 150 days. Let's pray. Lord, we are indeed grateful for your love for us, and we're thankful, Father, that even in the days of Adam and Eve, and even in the days of Noah, that you were promising Christ, you were promising salvation, you were promising your righteousness would rule on earth, and Father, you were providing a way to escape your judgment. And I thank you, Father God, for your love for us. I thank you for Christ and the cross this morning. And our prayer today, Lord, is that if there's any here who do not know you, that today, Father God, your Spirit would work in their heart, that your Spirit would call them to salvation so that they would believe in you. We thank you, Lord, for everything you've done for us. We thank you that we can celebrate your life today, that when you rose up out of that grave, proving to us that everything you said was true. And Father God, that when we place our faith and trust in you, we can have life and have it eternal with you. We thank you for that, Lord. And with all the Christians here, we say, amen. As you look here in the text, we'll see right away that there's a couple of things that was going on. Noah and his time was exceedingly wicked, the Bible tells us. It was horrible. There was violence. There was corruption. Everyone was living it up with no regard to God or his plan. They were violent, they were corrupt, and they were perverted. They were wicked. The Bible says that the earth was corrupt in God's sight. I'm sure they thought they were doing what was fun, what was entertaining, what was acceptable. To them, it was just the way things go. But in God's sight, it was corruption. In God's sight, the world was filled with violence. And the Bible says all flesh was corrupt. Well, we know this to be true even from the New Testament, don't we? In the New Testament, in Romans 3:23, doesn't God say that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? All have sinned and fallen short of His glory, and so this corruption, He even lasts to today. And God said He's going to make an end of all the flesh as a result. Verse 13, God tells Noah, look, I'm going to destroy them with the earth. He's going to destroy the people. He's going to destroy every animal in which has the breath of life. He's going to destroy all the face of the earth. You know, it's not much different from today, is it? It's not much different when you think about the violence in the world. We think about the corruption in the world. We think about the wickedness in the world. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us in 2 Peter 3, and you can flip there if you want. We'll come back to it in a minute, 2 Peter 3. So you may want to have your Bibles open to Genesis and 2 Peter. But in 2 Peter 3, verses 3 through 7, God says that another judgment is coming. The first, Noah's judgment was a judgment of water. But here we learn that there's some other judgment coming. 2 Peter 3, verse 3. Knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days, scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning. For they deliberately, notice this, they deliberately overlook this fact. What are they overlooking? The Bible's telling us right here that in the last days, in these days that we're living in, that there's going to be scoffers, that there's going to be people mocking Christianity, that there's going to be people mocking the flood, that there's going to be people mocking God's judgment. There are going to be people who are saying that it's not even real. It wasn't even a global flood, and that it was impossible to happen. They're going to be saying all sorts of things. And the Bible says in verse 5, they deliberately, that is on purpose, overlook this fact. Well, what is the fact? The fact is this, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the Word of God. So they're rejecting deliberately the creation of God, how it was formed, and verse 6, and that by the means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. They are deliberately overlooking the creation. They are deliberately overlooking God's judgment in the form of a flood. That's what it says. And indeed, isn't that what's happening today? Isn't that what's happening? You don't even have to be a believer to understand, to turn on the news, to hear the reports, to see the atheists scoffing, to say that it's fairy tale, that it's folklore, that it didn't happen. But yet they would have us to believe their story. Please. Verse number 7 says, by the same word, that is God's word, by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. God says there is another judgment coming. Like the first judgment was of water, the second judgment is going to be a judgment of fire. The way the first judgment took out all the wickedness and all of those who disbelieved, the second judgment of fire will do the same. In Matthew 24, verse 37, Jesus says, for as it was in the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For in those days, before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. Last week, we explained that what this verse means, it's not speaking against eating and drinking and marrying, but it's saying here that people weren't concerned with God's business. Rather, they were just concerned with their own. They had no for God. They had no regard for God's word. They had no regard for God's righteousness, no regard for His will or for His plans. All it was about themselves. That's the way it was in the days of Noah. I wonder how it is today. How is it today when you're out in the marketplace? How is it today in the classrooms in the school? How is it today on the TV? They make a mockery of Christians. They make a mockery of God and His Word. They make a mockery of anyone who would dare mention the name of Jesus Christ. Just like God did in the days of Noah, He destroyed the world with water. The days are coming when God will destroy the world by fire. So while the world scoffs, and while the world mocks, and while the world denies the flood, they deny it was global even. Listen, do you know this? There are over 270 ancient accounts of flood stories. 207. Like every ancient civilization has a story about the flood. Now they're all different. Some of them have some similarities, but they're all different. And just like we have what God has told us, the flood, they have some story of the flood. And it's all perverted compared to the Bible. But there is a story. And if there was a great flood that wiped out everything and then mankind repopulated the earth after that, you would expect that each of the civilizations would have some form of recollection about that. And there's over 270 different flood stories out there from ancient civilizations. The world would mock that too. They would say that over 270 different civilizations are believing the same fairy tale, the same folklore, the same myth. They say the world ridicules us. They call you foolish. They call you simple-minded. They call you ignorant. You would do well. We would do well this morning to learn from the flood. And here's what we can learn from the flood. There is a way of escape from God's judgment. God is going to pour out His judgment again on the earth like He did in the days of Noah. This time it will not be by water. He's promised it won't be by water. It will be by fire. And there is a way of escape for you. And so the first comparison that we would make between the ark and Jesus Christ is that the ark was a divine provision. It was not Noah's invention to build an ark. God told him to build an ark. Noah didn't just one day say, I think I'm going to build a boat out in the middle of nowhere. And a big boat at that. God came to him and He said, build an ark. If you want to live, trust Me. That's what God said. And that trust for Noah came in the form of the ark. Verse 14 of our text in Genesis 6 says, "Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch." And we should notice the timing of all this as well. It came before the flood came. God's warning, God's instruction, God's call came before the flood. It was before the ark was made. It was before the boat was made. It was before the rains came. The ark was not provided after the flood. It was provided before. Before the rain. We submitted a few weeks back that it might not have even rained at all ever on the earth until then, because the Bible seems to say that the earth was being watered, hydrated by water coming up from the ground. So it's very possible here that for the first 1,600 years that it didn't rain from above, that the water came up from the bottom. And you have Noah here building an ark. The same way in Revelation 13:8 tells us that God determined to send Jesus Christ to provide salvation as a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Jesus Christ, God determined in His mind before He ever created the world that Jesus Christ would be slain for our sins, for your sins, and for my sins. The same way that God told Noah to build the ark before the rains came, before the first drop, before the flood came, before the ark was built, He told him this is what's going to happen. God ordained it to happen, and that's exactly what He did with Christ before the foundations of the world were laid. Jesus was not an afterthought of God. Salvation was not an afterthought of God. God was not taken by surprise. He knew it would happen before the foundations. And salvation in Christ was planned before God set the foundation of the world. Salvation that's offered to you today was planned before God created the world. John 3:16, we all know it. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." The ark was God's provision for Noah, as Christ is God's provision for sinners. For you. For me. Just like the ark was to save them, Christ is to save us. Christ is to save you. It is God's gift. God brought the ark to Noah, and God brings Christ to you. Genesis 22:8, when Abraham took Isaac up on the mountain, and Isaac asked, remember, God said, "Go sacrifice your only son Isaac." And so it was uncharacteristic, but Abraham, full of faith, said, okay. And so they got the wood and they got the fire and they started going up to the mountain to the place God was going to show them. And Isaac said, "Well, I see the wood for the sacrifice and I see the knife, I see the fire, but where is the lamb for the sacrifice?" And God said what? Or Abraham said what? He said, "God will provide Himself a lamb for the sacrifice." And as we know, God did provide a sacrifice. God did provide a substitute for Isaac that day. And Abraham in Genesis 22:14 says, the place there is called Jehovah Jireh, saying, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." God's provision for you. I want you to know that no matter what you're going through, that God has provision for you. For no matter what kind of wrath that may be in your future, God has made a provision for you to escape His wrath. He has made a provision. And that provision is Jesus Christ, the one we do celebrate. Just like God provided salvation for Noah. And that's what Easter is. Easter is God providing salvation for you. The empty tomb means the sacrifice was accepted. It means that all that Jesus said was true. Not only was it God's provision, I want you to also know that it's God's plan. In verses 14 through 17, God tells Noah exactly what He wants him to do and exactly what's going to happen. And God has told you exactly what He wants you to do and exactly what's going to happen. He's told you that the world is going to be judged by fire. He's told you that Jesus Christ has died for your sins. He's told you exactly what's going to happen. And He told you what to do, and that is to believe in Jesus. To put your faith and to put your trust and put your hope for forgiveness into Him. It was God's plan to build the ark. It wasn't Noah's plan. Noah didn't say, I'm going to build the boat. God told him to do it. God revealed the design, the plans, the purpose, and He ordered him to build it. In 1 John 3:23, we read, and this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and that we love one another just as He has commanded us. God commands you to believe in Jesus Christ. It is His command, it is His plan, it is His purpose, and that is the way He has set it into motion. The ark was a place of refuge into which Noah and those who were with him could flee from the storm, from the judgment that was coming upon the earth. If God didn't tell Noah to build the ark, then Noah and his family would have perished with everyone else. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior, then when the end comes, you will perish with everyone else. John 16:8 says that the Holy Spirit will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. God's Spirit reveals His mercy and grace towards us. Otherwise, we would be lost. Today, if you're here and you feel God's Spirit moving in your heart, convicting you of sin, it's the sin that we have sinned against the Holy God. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have sinned, and the Holy Spirit of God convicts us of that sin. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit of God convicts us of the coming judgment. That is, we understand that we believe that what the Bible says, if you can believe that there is judgment coming, then the Bible says it also convicts you of righteousness. That is, you have no righteousness of your own, that you can only be saved through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That is, He lived a perfect life. He died in our place. It's His righteousness that saves us, not our own. It's God's plan. God's plan wasn't that you should work for your salvation. That God's plan wasn't that you should be good enough for your salvation. God's plan wasn't that you could go to church and pay your tithes and do all of those things for your salvation. God's plan is that you would trust in Jesus Christ, who paid for your sins on the cross of Calvary. God has warned you. God has warned me. God has spoke to us about His coming judgment. God has spoke to you about His plan. His Spirit will speak to you today if you let Him. If you're here and you want His Spirit to speak to you, if you desire to know Him, just open up to Him now. Even sitting in the seat as I'm talking, say, God, I want to know the truth. Speak to me. The Bible says those who seek Him will find Him. If you knock, He will open the door to you. Verse 18, God tells Noah, come into the ark. Come in. And He says, but I will establish My covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you and your sons, your wife, your sons, and your sons' wives. Christ is saying, come in today. In Romans 10:9-10, it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Noah had to get on the ark. Noah had to build the ark. Noah had to believe in God in the middle of a drought, in the middle of the desert, and build an ark for a flood that wouldn't come for 120 years. But God says for you, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ that He rose from the grave, and you confess Him as Lord with your mouth. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God has established a new covenant with you. And if you come to Christ, you will live. You will be spared from the... It was God's plan to build the ark, and it was God's plan to have only one door You know, the ark only had one door. A boat the size of, bigger than a football field and a half. One door. That was God's plan. The spiritual application here is clear. There's only one way of escape from eternal death. There's only one way of escape. There's only one way of deliverance from the wrath to come. And Revelation 20:15 tells us, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. There's only one Savior from the lake of fire, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. That's what Jesus said. I didn't say that. That's His plan. That's His way. That's His door. Again, in John chapter 10, Jesus says that I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. But today when I talk to people, do you know what I hear? Well, me and God, we've got something worked out. If you have anything worked out other than what the cross of Calvary says, you're wrong. That's why the world hates us today. Do you know that? That's why the world mocks Christians. That's why they hate Christians. Because we say, Jesus Christ is the only way. And it isn't, I didn't make that up. He said it. He's the one that said He's the way. It's His plan. It's His provision. It's His door. And He is the only door. And if you've tried to say, well, me and God have something worked out, and it's not what He has told you in Scripture, I'm here to tell you, friend, that what you've worked out is an error. And you will not escape the judgment. Because God gives, there's only one name given by which man must be saved, and it is the name of Jesus. The ark was God's provision and His plan, just as Jesus Christ is God's provision and plan to save you. And then that begs the question, do we need saving? We've already alluded to the coming judgment. We should make a special note of it. The Bible says the ark was a refuge. It's a refuge from this judgment. You should know that the ark was not built to save Noah from the rain. There's this funny view of atonement today that is weird. It says that God is not wrathful. That God is not mad at sin. You see, the boat was not made to save Noah from the rain. It was made to save Noah from God's wrath. God told Noah to build a boat to save Noah and his family from God. Because God was pouring out His wrath upon the world. Pouring out His judgment upon the world. And God wanted to provide a way for him to make it through it. Just as He's provided a way for you to make it through it in Jesus Christ. There are three arks mentioned in Scripture, and each of them are a shelter or a place of safety. First is this ark that we're talking about today, Noah's ark, protected Noah and his family from the wrath of God. And then there's Moses' ark in Exodus chapter 2, verse 3. We're told that there was an ark made of bulrushes. It was translated basket, but it's the same word for ark. And that was to protect the baby Moses. Remember, the murderous plot of Pharaoh was to kill all the babies and to throw them into the Nile. And so what happened is Moses' sister put him in an ark, in a basket that was made of bulrushes. And this is to protect him from the murderous plot of Pharaoh, who was being used by Satan to try to stop God's plan. Again, Satan is always trying to stop God's plan. And then there's the Ark of the Covenant, which protected the two tablets of stone on which were inscribed the holy law of God. Each ark speaks of Christ. And if we put the three together, we learn that the believer, that is those who believe in Jesus, are sheltered from God's wrath, we're sheltered from the assaults of Satan, and we are sheltered from the condemnation of the law because we can't keep the law. God says, I've made a way of escape for you. The Ark of Noah was a place of safety. It was provided by God when death threatened all people. And like the Ark, Jesus is the only place of deliverance when the wrath comes. Acts 4:12 says there is salvation in no one else. We read it earlier, for there's no other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved. Easter is about salvation. It's about salvation from God's wrath that He's going to pour out on humanity in the form of fire. The Bible tells us that the earth and the stars and the planets are going to melt away with the fire. Easter is about Jesus bearing the wrath of God so that you can escape it. Jesus is the ark that the wrath banged against so it didn't have to bang against you. Jesus is the one who took God's wrath for us who believe in Him. Many today tell you that God doesn't exist. You can believe that if you want. Many today will tell you that He did not create the world. You can believe that if you want. Many today will say, where is His coming? You've been talking, you Christians have been talking about His coming since the beginning. Where is His coming? People today want to hold God in contempt. And they say, if God is a good God, and He's all powerful, if He's all good and He's all powerful, then why is there so much evil in the world? And they do this in a way to try to convict God. You've heard them say it. If God is good, and if God is loving, and if God is all powerful, then why does He allow all this bad stuff to happen? Have you heard that? I've heard it. But they ask it contemptuous. They really don't want to know. They really don't want to open up their heart. It's just an excuse. Listen to what 2 Peter 3:8 says. We read down through 7 a while ago. 2 Peter 3:8 through 13. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promises, some count slowness. But He is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. If you skip on down there, you'll see in verse 11, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to His promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. People want to say, well, why is there a good and holy God who's all-powerful? Why does He allow evil? You know why that is? You know why? It's because He's patient. He's waiting for that person to repent. He's waiting for you to repent. The next time, dear Christian, that you have to go through something horrible, the next time that somebody dies because a drunk driver ran into them, the next time somebody's raped, the next time somebody's abused, the next time somebody's hurt, and you say, why God, it's so that one more person may be saved, so that another person may be saved. The reason God waits, the reason He waits is because He knows that His wrath is coming, and He wants to give them, He gave them 120 years on the ark. 120 years Noah spent building the ark. If you come back to the video right after the egg hunt today, you'll see there was plenty of room on the ark for more people. Nobody else got on. Nobody else got on the boat. The reason you go through what you go through, Christian, is so that God can save another person through Christ. That's why. That's why, and that's why He tells us to go and tell the world. You want to stop the evil? You want to stop the pain? You want to stop the abuse? Then take Jesus Christ to the ends of the world. That's what He said. His gospel will be preached in all the nations, and then the end will come. Then it will come. Romans 8:1 says this. Listen. Judgment is coming. Revelation 22:12, behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. But Romans 8:1 says this, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You say, well, preacher, I feel convicted. I feel like you're condemning me. I'm not condemning you. I'm telling you the way to no condemnation. I'm telling you the way that in Christ you can be forgiven. In Christ you can be freed. In Christ, the Bible says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. People say, well, I don't want to be condemned. Well, then accept Jesus Christ or you will be condemned. Because He is the only way. So in the ark, we see God's provision, God's plan, His refuge from judgment. And then we see God's invitation. The ark was God's invitation to be saved. Genesis 6:18, but I will establish my covenant with you. The covenant is a promise that God makes. This is my covenant with you, He says. You shall come into the ark. You, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. You should come. You know, Jesus says, come. Jesus says, come. It's an invitation. Jesus says, you come to Him, you'll be saved. Come to Him and you'll be saved. He says, come to me. Revelation 22:17, the Spirit and the Bride, that is church, they say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. That is, if you hear God calling you, then you say, come, and you bring others with you. And it says, let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who desires to take the water of life without price come, let him come. Is that you today? Would you come to Christ? Would you come and say, Jesus, I want your protection from the wrath of God. Jesus, I want what you did for me on the cross when God poured out His wrath upon you. Would you stand in my place? Would you be my substitute? God, do you love me enough to make the precious blood of Jesus flow on my behalf? And God says, yes. Yes, He does. Jesus says in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know what Noah's name was? Noah. You know what it means? Rest. Remember back in chapter 5, I think it was verse number 28, Noah's father Lamech said, finally we will find relief from the sinful toil, from the toil, relief. Noah means rest. Noah actually means rest and comfort, comforter. Jesus Christ is inviting you to come to Him, to pass through the waters of judgment on Him. Isn't that what baptism even signifies? We're buried with Christ. We're raised to walk in the newness of life. And God takes us through the waters of judgment. He takes us through the death. And then the ark was a place of security. I find this interesting and I find it hard to convey it. So please bear with me just one more moment. The Bible says that God told Noah to cover the ark in pitch. Pitch within and pitch without. That means he built a boat and he put something on the inside to make it waterproof and he put something on the outside to make it waterproof. And it's called pitch. It's some sort of covering. You know, they sell that stuff you can spray on the screen door and then put it in the bottom of your boat and stand on it. Have y'all seen that infomercial? I guess that's pitch in a can. I don't know. That would be a good way of advertising that, wouldn't it? I might ought to call them. I'll get rich. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood with rooms and cover it inside and outside with pitch. It's something like tar or sap. They call it, scientists call it bitumen or something like that. They use it to make asphalt and mortar. Noah covered the ark twice, once on the inside, once on the outside. So that no matter how hard it rained or how high the waters rose, everything in that ark was secure. Everything was secure. And so too are those who are in Christ. We are completely secure from God's wrath. You don't have to fear Satan, friend. Satan's going to the same place those people that don't believe in Jesus are. The fear is in God's wrath. Moses feared God and listened to Him and had faith in Him and did what God told him to do. And God has told us to believe. Romans 5:9, since therefore we've now been justified by Christ's blood, how much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God? The word used in Genesis for cover, when He said cover the boat with pitch, that word cover is actually the word that everywhere else in the Bible is translated atonement. That is Christ covering us. You know, we say that Christ covered us by His blood. When the Passover came, and the children of Israel were there, and the 10 plagues of Egypt happened. And God said, if you want to be spared, because the death angel's coming through, and it's going to take the firstborn, and the death angel's coming, if you want to be spared, then you must cover your door with the blood. Cover your door with the blood. It's make an atonement. That is, this blood is going to stand in your place. That is, Jesus Christ made an atonement for us. And so that night, everyone whose house had the blood over the door, the death angel passed over. And that is the picture God gives us in the New Testament, that if you claim the blood of Christ as your atonement, that is, Christ standing in your place, that you are covered with Him, then you are secure. The wrath of God is going to pass over you. Listen to this verse. We'll end with this. John 10:27-29. Jesus says, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish." And He says, "No one will snatch them out of My hand." Imagine, if you will, I had a coin this morning, and I put it in My hand. Or you have a coin, and you hold it in your hand, and you hold it tight. That's the picture. Jesus says, they'll never snatch it from My hand. Like you're a coin in His hand and He's holding on tight. Jesus says, no one will snatch you from His hand. But listen, He goes on. My Father, He says in verse 29, who has given them to Me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. So not only are you in Christ's hand, you're in the Father's hand. You're double clutched. You're double pitched. You're double atoned for. Listen, God has you secure. If you trust in Him, you are secure. There's no way. There's nothing that's going to snatch you. Jesus says there's nothing going to take you out of His hand. You've been covered twice, by Christ and therefore by the Father. Let's pray.